to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight, the title of our lesson is Abraham, Healing Broken Relationships. Healing Broken Relationships. I want to start off when I was doing with a story I heard as I was studying for the lesson tonight. There's this pastor. I don't know if this is a true story, a made-up story. But anyway, there's this pastor. He's sitting in his office. He gets a phone call from this young lady that he did her wedding 3 weeks before. And she's hysterical. She's upset. She says that she and her husband have had their first big fight, and it was awful. And she's crying, and she says, "What do I do? What am I going to do?" And the pastor said, "Listen, calm down. It's not nearly as bad as it seems. The first fight's always horrible. Every marriage has its issues and disagreements to deal with. It's natural." And she says, "I know, but what am I going to do with the body?" Anyway, the point of that story, the point of that story is we need to learn how to deal with conflict and problems in relationships without killing each other. Okay. And I just thought that story was great. I just knew that I had to tack that on and give that to you. And some of you are like, "I got to write that down and tell somebody tomorrow." But anyway, tonight we're going to talk about healing broken relationships. The story we're going to look at tonight is a little bit different than the other stories we've seen in Abraham's life. And in the other stories, it's all about Abraham, you know, stepping out in faith, walking in obedience, building this relationship with God, getting to know God better, waiting for God to fulfill His promises and steps and missteps that he made along the way. But tonight we're going to see a situation where Abraham needs to heal and strengthen a relationship, not with Sarah, not with Hagar, not with Ishmael, not with Isaac, but with a neighbor. With a neighbor, okay? Now, it isn't just applicable to relationships with neighbors, but it's applicable to all of our relationships when there's conflict, when there's frustration, when there's something that needs to be healed. Okay, so quick review. As we look at Abraham's life, God called him out of heathenism. Okay, anyway, he says, "Listen, you leave everything behind. You follow me. Go where I tell you to go. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make sure you have a lot of descendants. They're going to become a great nation. They're going to have their own property." And Abraham steps out in obedience. And he and God have this covenant, this relationship together. And one of the most significant things that they were looking forward to, him and his wife, to have fulfilled in these promises of God, is that they would have a son. And it took 25 years. And we've studied a lot along the way, things that happened that were good, bad, and different. And so the last lesson, last week, we saw where their son has been born, Isaac. God's promise has been fulfilled. There's a great amount of joy and laughter. Isaac, the name Isaac means laughter, okay? And so now, where we are in this story, Isaac is probably 2 to 3 years old. Because last week we talked about his birth and then when he was able to be weaned, which happens at 2 to 3 years. And then this story takes place pretty quick after that. Okay? So where we are now, Abraham and Sarah have had a relationship with God for about, 28 to 30 years. The promised son Isaac has been born. He's now 2 to 3 years old. And about 3 or 4 years before this, okay, before Sarah got pregnant with Isaac, Abraham and his household moved and settled in this place called Gerar, all right, which is in the area of where the Philistines are going to settle later. It's called the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines weren't there yet. It was kind of the precursors of the Philistines. And there was this story that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in chapter 20, when Abraham and Sarah settled in Gerar, and the king there, he's called Abimelech, which is more of a title than a name. Okay, almost all the kings in that area get called Abimelech. It means my father is king. Okay. And something happened. Abraham and Sarah both told Abimelech that Sarah was Abraham's sister. Which wasn't a lie, but they didn't tell him the whole truth. Okay, and that is that she was his wife. And so this was the second time that we have a story where they did that, and Abimelech took Sarah into his household with the intent of having her as a wife, and God shows up in a dream and says, "You're a dead man." And that's not even a paraphrase. That's exactly what God said. Okay. And so God revealed that she was actually Abraham's wife. And so he gets up the next morning all upset and frustrated, confronts Abraham and says, "Why'd you do this to me? Blah, 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 blah." And Abraham says, "Because I was afraid you'd kill me to get my wife." And anyway, they settle it, but there's kind of an uneasy settlement. All right. Abimelech gives him money. He gives him flocks and herds and all that kind of stuff. He says, "Listen, settle wherever you want to in the land." And so they settle down. And then, like I said, then within a year, they have Isaac and all that kind of stuff. So that's the background to the story today, because we're going to be talking about Abraham's relationship with Abimelech. Okay, and an issue they had to work out. Now, thinking about what happened in chapter 20, with what Abraham told Abimelech and what he didn't tell him and the consequences and stuff, how do you think, or what do you think that the relationship between Abraham and Abimelech might have been like? What'd you say, Yvonne? Strained, okay. How do you think Abimelech may have felt? Chris? Abimelech was fearful. I mean, God had basically threatened him in that dream, saying, "You're a dead man unless you get things worked out with Abraham." And Abraham prayed for him. They all got worked out. Okay? But there's probably a little bit of fear. I mean, that's one of the reasons that Abimelech gave him all that stuff, says, "Settle wherever you want." But he may be thinking, okay, is something else going to happen if I don't treat him just right? What's going to... So maybe a little bit of fear there. Do you think he totally trusts Abraham? Probably. I mean, we don't know for sure, but maybe not. Okay, probably a little bit leery what's going to happen. How do you think Abraham may have felt? Again, we're just proposing things. The Bible doesn't say. How do you think Abraham might have felt about the whole situation? What? Relieved? Well, he's probably relieved he's got his wife back and God protected him. Yeah? What'd you say, Gene? Okay, he's probably happy he got his wife back. He got flocks and herds and money and settled in a nice place. Yeah. Do you think he might have been a little embarrassed? Probably. Yeah. But in any case, there's this stuff between them, right? I mean, they're living in the same land. It doesn't indicate they're like living right next door to each other, but Abraham's in this king's land at his invitation, okay? But their relationship didn't start out real well, and even though they got the problem taken care of, because God basically said, "Take care of it or die," you know, there's no indication that it was ever totally resolved until we get to this chapter. And so we're going to see what they did and why they did it. And in the process, I think we're going to see some principles that we can use in our own lives for healing broken relationships. Okay? So the last several lessons, we basically looked at the story and then went to the application. We're going to mix it all together tonight. Okay? It just worked out really good that way for the way the story is told. So what is it that we can do to help heal broken relationships? The first thing is this: take responsibility for your part in the problem. Now, is that what we're naturally inclined to do? What are we naturally inclined to do when we got a problem with somebody else? Pass blame. You know, we focus on the other person, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? When God talks to Adam and Eve in the garden about the entrance of sin, and he talks to Adam, he says, "What have you done?" He says, "That woman that you gave me," so he blames Eve and God for his problem. And he talks to Eve and she says, "Well, that serpent," see, so we have a tendency to blame the other person, right? And there may even be truth to it, right? I mean, I can tell you as a pastor and having done a lot of marriage counseling and talking with people about problems in any kind of relationship, I have never seen a problem in a relationship where it was 100% one person's fault. Okay? I mean, there's always a little bit. I mean, I've seen a lot of like 90-10%, okay, and 80-20, 70-30. I've seen a whole lot of 50-50. But you ask people who are in a relationship that are having problems, and from the outside it's like, well, they're both to blame equally. You ask them if they're both to blame equally, it's the other person, right? But you know, real healing can't take place unless we're willing to admit our part, right? So we've got to take responsibility for our part, or in the case of the notes here, take responsibility for your part in the problem. So let's jump into the story here, Genesis 21, verses 22 to 24. It says, at that time, at what time? At the time that Isaac was born and was weaned, they had a big party, they had to kick out Hagar and Ishmael, all that time. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Okay? So here we have Abimelech recognizes that God is blessing Abraham. Now, it doesn't tell exactly how he realized it. What do you think might be happening that leads Abimelech to say, you know what? Your God is with you in all that you do. What did you say, Bruce? Yeah, probably seeing Abraham growing in prosperity, flocks multiplying. I mean, obviously, from the story 4 years before, he's like, God's on his side for sure. I mean, he threatened my life in his dream. But still, he's seeing stuff happening, right? Yeah. Yeah, so Abraham is being prospered and blessed. He's seen that they had a child. I mean, Abimelech wanted to take Sarah as his wife. And he knew how old she was and everything. And now here, a year later, she's got a baby. It's like, whoa, how'd that happen? You know, and not really how that happened. I mean, at that age. And so, you know, he's seeing God's blessing on his life. And I just want to let you know, that's kind of a mixed testimony, isn't he? He sees God at work, but yet he knows what Abraham did to him or said to him or misled him, you know. And so, anyway, I think that, he's seeing God's blessing in his life. Now, why do you think Abimelech comes to Abraham with this request? Why is he coming to him and say, listen, God's blessing you. Now, I want to ask you, okay, don't deal falsely with me or my descendants or whatever, but deal kindly with me like I've been dealing kindly with you. Why do you think Abimelech may have felt like he needed to go and ask Abraham this? He was afraid that he might do something again? Okay, I mean, he had to be something silly. He couldn't do the same thing. He's not going to do any good to go and tell him that Sarah's not his wife. But okay, so he's afraid he might deal with him deceitfully. Okay, what were you going to say? He wants to live in peace. And for some reason, he may be feeling like that may not happen. You know, think about this. If God is blessing Abraham and his household is growing, 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 we're reading between the lines here, but maybe he's getting more and more powerful. And Abimelech's like, okay, I let him settle here. If he keeps growing like this, he may get to where he's going to take over. Okay? And not just take over power and control, but take over his household and cause problems. I mean, we're speculating here. But it's obvious that Abimelech is concerned, okay? And again, maybe he just wants a peaceful relationship. Maybe he's just gotten tired of 4 years and it never got settled, what they had that went between them before. And it's like, let's just get this settled, okay? All right. So we talked about this unease, and it was because of what had happened before. Now, I said as a main point here, take responsibility for your part in the problem. In this story, the three verses I just read, there's nowhere in here where Abraham says, I deceived you, I should have told you the whole truth, I was wrong. Is there any indication at all in here that Abraham recognizes that he caused a problem and he's sorry for it? I hear some people say, no, Brother Henry. Those are very good points. Now, some of you are wondering, what well are you talking about? Because we haven't read about it yet. We're going to get to the well later in the story. But Brother Henry knows what's coming up about the well. Okay? But what do we have in these three verses that might indicate that Abraham recognizes that he didn't do the right thing? And even though it doesn't say that he said, I'm sorry, I won't, whatever. But yet, there's some kind of indication. Lisa? Yeah, when Abimelech says, listen, I want you to agree to this, he didn't say, well, why should I? I didn't do anything wrong. He says, I'll do it. It's almost like an admission of guilt without really admitting guilt, right? He's saying, okay, I'll do that. I was guilty of that. I don't want to be guilty of that in the future. Did you have something to add to that, Chris? Well, it says in the word. Yeah, exactly. You know, Abimelech's saying, don't deal falsely with me. You did it once before. Don't do it again. You know, and treat me right. And Abraham says, okay, I will. Okay, so again, it's not an out-and-out admission that he's done wrong, but yet it's sort of like that, right? And there may have been a lot more said. We don't have everything, the whole conversation recorded here. But as far as our purposes here is that we need to take responsibility. When we've got a problem with somebody else, we need to take responsibility for our part. If we only blame other people, what effect is that going to have to the conflict? Make it worse. Yeah, you got a conflict with somebody, you get together to talk about it, try to settle it, and all you want to do is blame the other person, it's not going to get worked out. It's going to make it worse. And so even if you really honestly believe that you've got this problem and it's really mostly their fault, you still need to be willing to look at your own heart and your own life about what part you have played in it. Okay? The second thing is, if you want to work on healing broken relationship, you have to commit to change. Commit to change. Okay, now we already read these two verses where he says, now swear to me by God that you won't deal falsely with me or my descendants. And just like I've dealt kindly with you, you'll deal kindly with me. And it says, Abraham said, I will swear. In other words, Abraham says, I will commit to that. Okay, Abraham is making a commitment to change. All right, I mean, and it was an immediate response. There was no denying, there was no justification, there was no excuses, there was no I'll try, there was this commitment, I am going to do that, okay? And as we're going to see in the next section here, that there are some things that have been done to Abraham that aren't right, but he doesn't deal with that right then, okay? Because Abraham could have said, well, I will, but there's this problem we got to take care of. Abraham's going to get to that, but he doesn't throw that in there. He doesn't deal with the problem on the other side. He doesn't minimize. He doesn't excuse. He says, okay, I'm going to do what's right, and it's going to require some change. All right? And the change needs to take place. You know, until things actually change, then these words are just words, right? But we see two parts to this thing that Abraham agrees to that, again, we can apply to our lives. First of all, commit to stopping the negative. Commit to stopping the negative. All right. Abraham says, I will swear, I will commit myself, I will not deceive you. I will not deal falsely with you or your descendants. I'm going to commit to stop whatever negative is there. You know, that's a very important part of us having health in our relationships and taking care of problems and conflict, is that we got to stop the negative, whatever that negative is. OK, what are some of the negative things that we might have in our relationships? That's just got to stop if we're going to have a healthy relationship. What are some negative things that sometimes exist in our relationships that, what? Doubt. Okay, doubting the other person. Okay, what are some of the negative things that happen in our relationships? Lisa? Yeah, not forgiving and bringing things up, rehashing. All right, yeah. How about negative words? You know, what are you going to say, Chris? Okay, you're going to say the same thing about what we do with our mouths. Well, it's definitely true that our words have a tremendous impact. Our words have a tremendous impact. So the negative words, the negative attitudes, those kind of things, you know, as we look at our relationships, whatever negativity that we're putting out there, that doesn't mean we don't deal with problems. We're going to see Abraham deal with that, deal with problems in just a little bit. But, you know, lying, if we go back to, not that Abraham lied, but the deceit that was there, you know. Sometimes it's hiding things that shouldn't be hidden. There's all kinds of negative things that can happen in relationships that if we want to have health, then we got to commit to stopping that negative stuff. Okay? And then you have the flip side. Commit to promoting the positive. Commit to promoting the positive. We see that one of the things Abimelech asked him, he says, and just like I've dealt kindly to you or with you, then you deal kindly with me and the people of the land where I've let you settle. You know? Abraham says, okay, I'm going to commit to that. So we need to commit to promoting the positive. You know, a lot of our relationships can be revolutionized if we'll just cut out all the negative junk and begin to throw in the positive stuff. You know, commit the negative and begin to sincerely compliment and point out the positive. Now, I say sincerely. You know, if you're going to lie and tell them something that's not true, they're going to know it's a lie. You know? Don't always point at the negative. And this is great for parenting, too, and grandparenting. You know, you got to deal with negative. That's part of the role of raising children and that kind of stuff and guiding and leading people. But you do it in the right way. But it's not just always pointing out the negative, but really pointing out the positive. Were you going to say something, Aaron? Oh, okay. I thought you had your hand up. Brother Henry. Mm-hmm. That's right. It's like putting gasoline on a fire. Yeah. One person says one thing and the next person has to add to it and back and forth, back and forth. Yeah. Rupert. That's part of the dealing with the negative part. You're cutting it out. Sometimes it just don't say anything at all. You know, how does that old saying go? If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. That's right. All right. So take responsibility for your part in the problem. Commit to change. The third thing is confront the wrong done to you. In other words, by taking this road, by deciding I want to see health in this relationship, I want to deal with this problem, and I'm willing to admit where I've done it wrong, and I want to commit to making things better, getting rid of the junk, and dealing positive, that doesn't mean that we have to ignore the other side. Okay? Confront what's wrong has been done to you. We see that Abraham does that here. Look at verse 25. It says, when Abraham reproved Abimelech, okay, he says, hey, we got a problem here. I'm committed, you know, I'm going to do what's right by you. But there's still a problem here. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. Okay, so there's this well of water that Abraham had, was using, whatever. Apparently it belonged to him or he dug it or whatever, because if it was Abimelech's, he'd have no right to say, hey, they took it because it was theirs. It was his in some way, shape, or fashion. Okay. He says that Abimelech's servants had seized. It says, Abimelech said, I do not know who's done this thing. You didn't tell me, and I didn't hear about it till today. Now, is the question, is that really true or not? And we don't know. The Word of God doesn't say. All right? I want to ask him, have you ever used that line? Oh, this is the first I've heard of it. You know, rightly or wrongly. I mean, sometimes we use that phrase, it's like, it's true. I didn't know. You know, there's this problem. I didn't know about that problem. Other times, it's like, I did know about that, but... Anyway, but the point is that Abraham didn't just kind of roll over and say, okay, run all over me or whatever. But Abraham had the freedom and felt the freedom to deal with the problem. He says, I have this well. Your servants took it from me. Now, why is this such a big deal? What's the big deal about this well? Yeah, water. You know, we're so used to just turning on the tap. We got all the water we want, right? You know, we leave it on too long. We pay a little bit more next month on the bill. But in that land, as we've emphasized over and over and over again, water is so limited. And it's so important for crops, of course, but for, in this case, herds, you cannot live without water. And it's not easy to find, whether you're talking about, you know, just there's not that much flowing water or lakes or whatever in the land to begin with. And so there's a lot of times people will dig wells and... with some success, but when you have a well, that is probably one of the most valuable resources you have in your life. And so Abraham had this well, and they came and took it from him. We're going to see this. This is going to be a problem a couple chapters down the road with Abraham's son Isaac, with another Abimelech, okay? Because they're fighting over wells of water, and they've got to work it all out. But it's a big deal because this is life. Life depends on it. Chris? That's true. That's true. So, it's okay to confront the wrong that is done to you, but let me give you some sub-thoughts to this to help when you do this. The first one, letter A, after you have first taken responsibility for your part. We already talked about that, right? That was the number one thing. Take responsibility for your part in the problem. How could Abraham approach this when Abimelech came to him? You know, listen, I want you to swear to me, you're going to treat me right, you won't deceive me, you won't take advantage of me, whatever. Abraham could have immediately jumped in and said, well, I might do that, but first of all, your guys have been taken my well. They're threatening my livelihood, my life, you know, the source of life for me. We got to get that settled first. Okay? If you're working on a relationship, it'll go much smoother if you show in a willingness to put yourself out there like, okay, we've got this problem, and I'll be the first one to say, I've got something to do with this. I'm not going to jump all over you first. Okay, I admit, I've got a problem. Let's take care of my side of the problem. And if you've done that, it's a lot easier for the other person to respond to you and say, but listen, there's another side to this. Okay? And I think it's really interesting, this teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 7. One of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and it's often misquoted. You know that saying, judge not lest ye be judged? People love to quote that if they feel like you're pointing out something negative in their lives. Well, judge not lest ye be judged. That isn't even what Jesus is saying there. Okay, but if you look at this teaching in Matthew 7, let me read it to you. Matthew 7, 1 to 5. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? That kind of goes back to what we were talking about before. When we got a problem with somebody else, we see the problem on their side, but not ours. We don't realize that our side of it's a lot bigger than theirs. But anyway, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This teaching isn't so much about you can't ever judge someone else or say something negative. It's basically saying, don't be hypocritical. Don't be pointing out everybody else's faults and you're not willing to point out yours. Don't think that everybody else has to take care of their problems and you're not willing to take care of yours. Especially when your problem is worse than theirs is. But the point I want to make here is that when Jesus, a lot of times we just gloss over this, he says in verse 5, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so the application for tonight is when we're dealing with conflict, problems, this, that, and the other, we need to be willing to first look at our own lives and say, I'm willing to deal with my problems. Let's talk that out. But once we're done dealing with my problems, we got to realize there's problems on the other side. Okay? And so, anyway, we can confront the wrong that's been done to us, but it's best if we do that after we take responsibility for our part. The second thing we see here is approach the person directly. We need to go to that person. We need to talk to that person, if at all possible. I wrote this down. When there are problems, we're usually better at talking about the other person than talking to the other person. Have you noticed that? There's a problem in a relationship. It's a whole lot easier to talk about that person to somebody else than to talk to that person. Why is that? Why is it easier? What? We don't like confrontation. If we got to talk to the person we got a problem with, there might be a confrontation. And plus, we can pick and choose the other people we talk to them about, right? We can talk to people that are going to be sympathetic. Oh, you poor baby. You know, or they're going to be on your side. You're right. They're a terrible person. You're such an angel. You know, I tell you what, it's easy for us to want to talk to people we know are going to agree with us, but that's probably one of the worst things we can do. We need to talk to people who are going to tell us the truth. You know, and can I tell you, this is a whole different subject, but a true friend will tell their friend the truth, not just what they want to hear. You know? And that's the kind of friend we need to be. So, confront the wrong done to you after you've first taken responsibility for your part, and then approach the person directly. Okay? Letter C, lay it all on the table. Now, this doesn't mean back up the dump truck and unload everything they've done wrong for the last 25 years. It's just, if you're going to deal with the problem, go ahead and get it out. The old saying, clear the air. Okay? Get it out in the open. That's exactly what Abraham did. He says, here's the problem. I had the well. Your servants took it. Blah, 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 blah. So what is the goal? What is the goal then of laying it all out on the table? Is it to overwhelm the other person? Make them feel terrible? What's the goal?
To resolve the situation.
Yeah. It's not to overwhelm them. It's not to get revenge. It's not to rub it in. But it's to try to make things right. You have to what? Well, that's true. You do have to be talking to rational people. That's a good point, Yvonne. That's why Paul says in Romans, as far as you are able, live at peace with all people. He recognized there are some people you're just not going to be able to live at peace with. And I'm not saying that if we follow all these steps, everything's going to be hunky-dory with this other person forever. But at least you know that you've done your part, right? Okay. Number four, be willing to forgive. Be willing to forgive. Verse 27. Okay. After, Abraham told Abimelech about this problem with the well. It says, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. They made a covenant. We talked a lot about covenants. Covenants are agreements. All right, a little bit more strong than a contract. A contract is a legal thing, like you do this. A covenant implies more like a relationship, more of a commitment, a personal commitment. And we've already talked about the way they did a lot of covenants back at that time in their culture, especially when animals were involved. They would take these animals, they would cut them in half, they would lay them on the ground, split in half, and both people making the covenant would walk between those halves, and it was symbolic of the fact that I would rather be treated like these animals than break my word and break my covenant. Other people look at it like, if I break my covenant, may I be treated like these animals? In other words, this is serious. These animals were killed and split, and we went between them, and this is how serious I'm making this, okay? And so Abraham provided the animals for the covenantal sacrifice, and I think this indicates that both him and Abimelech are making this covenant that they're both willing to forgive. Abimelech's willing to forgive that Abraham says, okay, I won't. I won't deceive you. I won't mislead you. I'm going to treat you well. And he's talked about the well, and Abimelech says, okay, we're going to get that worked out. They're both serious about it. They're both willing to forgive. They're so willing to forgive that they enter into this real... I mean, they could have just shook hands and said, okay, we'll try our best. Instead, they did one of the most serious things they could have done in their culture to cement their relationship and their commitment to each other. Okay, so they were willing to forgive. Okay, number five, go the extra mile in being fair. Now, this is like icing on the cake. Not necessary, but it just makes things better. Look at verses 28 to 30. It says, Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Okay. Basically, Abraham provided the animals for the sacrifice, for the covenant. They had the covenant, and it's like, okay, we're done now. We've made this serious commitment to each other. And then Abraham says, hey, here's 7 lambs. These are yours. And I was like, why? It's just extra. This is just, you know, if I could paraphrase, okay, kind of feeling, this is, I just want you to have this as a gift to show that we've got everything worked out. You know, I'm going to treat you right. This is my well. And this is like a public sign, you know, that everything's settled. It's just extra. And in the same way, when we work on healing a relationship, you know, anything we can do extra to go the extra mile, to show the love, to show the respect, to show the forgiveness, to show the willingness and the desire to keep and maintain the relationship on a positive side, that can only help, right? So that's a good piece of advice there. All right. And the sixth one is this: pursue the right path going forward. In other words, all these words and all these rituals, all these ceremonies mean nothing unless we carry it out, right? Unless we carry it out. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. It says, therefore, that place was called Beersheba because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Okay. So they called this place Beersheba. And we're going to see this name come up over and over and over and over again in God's word. It is the place where Abraham spent a lot of his life. Okay. In fact, when we get to chapter 22, next chapter, we talk about God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. If they're still living in the same place and there's no indication they've moved, then they've been there for 15 to 20 years. So they've settled here. Beersheba is often associated with Abraham's name as one of the main places he lived. Later in the history of Israel, it's going to be a city. You know, this well, okay, because it has is a source of water and they settled there, a city is going to grow up around it. It's going to be a major city. And as you get into the history of Abraham's descendants, years and years and years and years later, hundreds of years later, you're going to find that that is a very, very important city because that's at the southernmost border of the land of Israel. It's often talked about from Dan to Beersheba. Dan was the northernmost part. Beersheba was the southernmost part. Okay, it's like on the border. It's not on the border restaurant. Anyway, you know, it's the limitation of the land. And so it's very, very important. But Beersheba, the name Beersheba, literally means either well of 7, cut to the 7 ewe lambs, or well of the oath. There's 2 words in Hebrew, 7 and oath. There's only a difference of 1 little teeny tiny letter. They're very, very similar. And Bible scholars believe that that name was probably chosen because it could actually be referring to both. It's the well of the 7 where I got the, you know, where I gave the 7 lambs to Abimelech. Abraham gave 7 lambs to Abimelech, but also the well of the oath. And so when people would say that name, they would remember, oh, this is the place. This is the place where Abraham and Abimelech got it all worked out. This is the place where they made that covenant. This is the place where Abraham really started out. And the thing that's really, really interesting is that Abraham settled here for so long, eventually a city grew up around it that's going to be a major city in Israel. Remember the other part, or one of the other parts of the promise God made to Abraham? You will own this land. This is one of the first places where Abraham actually owns something. He owns this well. And a city's going to grow up from it. It's the beginning of that fulfillment of God saying, you're going to own this land. Eventually, you're going to own all of it. Okay, but here's the beginning of that. Okay. Now, we have the conclusion here in verses 33 and 34. It kind of wraps up the story and sets us up for the next one next week. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Just a couple of thoughts to wrap this up in the conclusion. First of all, we see Abraham plants a tree. Why do you think Abraham planted this tree? The Bible doesn't say. Why would you plant a tree? Landmark. Shade. Okay? Do you plant a tree at some place where you plan to stay for a week? Any of you ever planted a tree in the courtyard of a hotel you went to in a city you'd gone on vacation? You plant a tree where you plan to settle, right? I think it's put here. Again, this is just reading things into the text, but I think this is put here to emphasize that Abraham says, I'm going to put down, pun intended, going to put down roots. Okay? God has given me that. I've got this worked out with Abimelech. It's settled. This is my well. This is where I've got a source of life. I'm going to put down some roots in this place. A tamarisk tree requires a lot of water. And I read in the Bible commentary, it says, this act indicated Abraham's security in his land rights and his faith that God would provide water. Okay? All right. Second thing we see here is Abraham worships the Lord, the everlasting God. You know, we've seen along the way that God has referred to himself with different names. You know, El Shaddai, the almighty, all-powerful God, you know. And I forget what the other one was, but it talks about how God could do anything and provides everything that's needed. A couple different names of God have been used throughout the story of Abraham. Here's a brand new one. This is the first time this name is used in this story. He called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You know, think about Abraham's story. This covenant he made with Abimelech, it's between him and this guy. It's only going to last as long as they're alive, right? Well, I guess that's not exactly true because they actually made it between their descendants. But still, okay, it's got a time limit to it. The lambs that Abraham gave to Abimelech, they're only going to live so long. This tree that Abraham planted, it could live a long time, but it's not going to live forever. But the God that Abraham serves is an everlasting God. An everlasting God. And then the last point there under conclusion, Abraham dwells in the land in peace. He dwells in the land in peace. And as I said, if this is where he's still at when chapter 22 opens, which there's no indication he's moved, and Beersheba is the place that's most associated with Abraham's name and life, then he will have been here for 10 to 15 years by the time chapter 22 opens. And as we continue to look at his life and on passing it to Isaac and Jacob, Beersheba has a tremendous part to play in that. And so Abraham dwells in the land in peace. So, last week we finished on time. This week we finished early. So, let me add any comments or questions for our lesson today you want to make some comments on. Bruce? That's a good point. It says that, and it says that in the English Standard Version too, he sojourned in the land. It's still not his land. I mean, he owns the well, but he's still in Abimelech's land. You see what I'm saying? His descendants aren't going to own this property till Joshua comes in, maybe 1,000 years later. No, no, it's not 1,000 years later. 500, 600 years later, something like that. Okay? And so he's still a sojourner, but he's spending more time here than he has anywhere else.
He's free to settle.
Yeah, yeah. And he's got peace, and they've got things worked out. Yeah, Chris?
When Jesus went
on. No, the well that they were at, the Samaritan one was at, was a well that was dug by Jacob. Yeah, it's Jacob's well. It's much farther north than that. Yeah, wells are still important today. Yeah, that well is much farther north. Any other thoughts or comments before we wrap up? Tim? Yeah, I came across that in some of my study this week too, that when Abimelech came to Abraham, he brought his military, the head of his military forces. It could have either been intimidation or fear, or maybe a little bit of both. Okay, it's like, I'm not going to want to do this thing by myself. You know, I'm taking the head of my armies with me. But an interesting point there. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Hopefully we can all draw something from this. I'll be honest with you, as long as we're alive, and hopefully we'll all be alive a long time, unfortunately, there will be problems in our relationships with other people from time to time. But there's a lot of good advice from this story to help us in dealing with those problems. But it requires us to swallow our pride, right? So may God help us to do that. Father, we thank you for this lesson tonight from Abraham's life on relationships. And God, we just pray you'd help us to live in peace. Lord, as Paul said, as much as it is possible within us to live at peace with all people, Lord, let's just know that sometimes it isn't possible. God, I pray that whatever situations we may have in our lives and our relationships, if it's not settled, that it won't be because of us, because we're not the roadblock. We're not the stumbling block. We're not the one that's holding it up. But Lord, I pray that we would have humility, that we'd be willing to admit that, you know what, we're not perfect. We do things wrong. We make mistakes. Sometimes we do things deliberately that are not right, and we need to own up to that. God, when we got a problem, when we have a problem with our spouse, with a child, with a parent, with a person at work or a neighbor, God, may we not just be willing to point fingers at all that they've said and done, but Lord, to honestly and sincerely look at our own hearts and our lives, say, how could it have been different for me? And Father, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to work out the issues between us and other people. Lord, there may be some that are here tonight that right now, Lord, as we had this lesson, or maybe even at this very moment, they're thinking of somebody that there's a problem and they got to get it worked out. Father, give them wisdom and help them to know the best way to approach it in humility to work out these issues, especially, Lord God, if it's in a marriage or a family. And Father, we thank you that you will help us with that. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.